Psalm 42. Back in Psalm 42, we talked about the causes of the cast down Christians, the causes of it and the symptoms of it. And right now we're going to talk about the cure, which is very important. We'll talk about the cure. And there are a lot of people that are hurting today and a lot of challenges out there, a lot of things that people are facing, and job loss and loss of wages and businesses being destroyed and all kinds of things that are going on, health and people sick and dying and everything like that. So we want to talk about the cure for this downcast spirit that can come over Christians. Like we talked about this morning, it's very possible that a Christian can become downcast, become depressed, discouraged, dealing with anxiety and things of that nature. Well, now we're going to look at Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, now we come to the portion of the cast down Christian's cure. Do you see it in this verse? If you look very closely, it's there. You can see it if you look. That secret, which is not much of a secret, really, it's revealed right there. There's the difference lies in the two texts. If you look at verse 5 and then compare it to verse number 11. Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. But look at verse 11. Why, by the end of the chapter here, by the end of his prayer, here's what he says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Now that all sounds the same. For I shall yet praise him, look at this, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Do you see the difference in the text? In the first one, he says, who is the help? In the second, he says, who is the health of my countenance and my God? In the first one, he had so much unbelief and fear mixed with his belief. The child of God is truly a paradox. He really is. Why? Because he is full of faith and also unbelief. Also doubts and fears. It's the new man versus the old man. It's the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us now tonight. Through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last text, it states very plainly what David could not find the courage or peace of mind to say in the first reference. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God is always the answer to the cast down Christian's soul. He must have that restored communion for his depressed and discouraged and distraught and dejected mind to turn the disorder into order once more. The victory is here. Number one, so how did David come to a victory? Now, it may not have seemed like a victory to David at the time completely because the anxiety and the depression was still there. That's the difference between the Christian and lost people. Lost people, they suffer with their depression. They suffer with their anxiety. They suffer with it all, and they can never find any hope in any of that. But the Christian can find hope in the midst of all of that because he has the Lord. Being a Christian doesn't mean you'll never be depressed. Being a Christian doesn't mean you'll never have anxiety. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll never be discouraged. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that you're never going to have bad trials or sickness or even face death or destruction or loss of business or loss of a loved one or loss of life. It doesn't mean the absence of sorrow. That's the lesson that you have to learn. Being a Christian doesn't mean there's an absence of sorrow. It means there's the presence of the Holy Ghost to go through the sorrow with you. David understands there's a pattern he must follow in order for victory. And here it is in the beginning what he does. In verse 5, we find him starting to do it. In the end, he does it again. David speaks to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He has to get to the bottom of what's wrong with him. When once that is done, and we can identify it, then we move on to commanding and ordering our minds a certain way. Okay. He tells his soul to hope thou in God. You have to speak to your own mind. That sounds funny to some people, I would imagine. Now, why would I speak to my own mind? Well, because your mind is speaking to you. And if your mind is speaking to you, then you are not leading. Your mind is leading you around. Your subconscious or your mind is leading you around, and Satan is probably using it, and you're accepting the thoughts that are coming from that. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. So you have to speak to your mind. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And we have to order our steps according to sound reasoning and the word of God. Our emotions can take us to very dark and dismal places where there is no order. So we have to command our minds and speak to them and ask them, "Why art thou cast down?" Could it be sin? Could it be a lack of assurance of salvation? Could it be some besetting sin that I'm in? Could it be some physical disorder? What exactly could it be? Satan there to always stoke the flame of the fire? You have to speak to your own mind and command it to get to the bottom of it. I like, again, what Christopher Love said. If you would get assurance, spend more time in strengthening your evidences for heaven. You know, work on those things that you know to be true that God has done in your heart, in your life. And so by this, they reason themselves to such a pass that they dare not lay hold upon Christ, whereas it would be your work to reason yourself into Christ. So change your thinking. Why doubt what God has already done in you? That's what David did. He dealt with it in Psalm 42. "Why art thou troubled, O my soul? And why art thou cast down within me? Is not the mercy of God more than sin in the creature? Is not there free grace where there is guilt? Are there not there pardoning mercies where condemnation is deserved?" You ought to reason. You ought to ask yourself. You ought to talk to yourself. You ought to instruct your own mind. There's nothing wrong with that. David did. He had to speak to his own mind. He reasoned with himself. One of the reasons why Christians go through so much is because they're afraid to confront their fears in their mind. They're afraid to deal with those. Well, if it's doubt about salvation, I don't want to even deal with that. No, don't worry about it. Just deal with it. Deal with it factually. Deal with it straightforwardly. Deal with what the Bible says. Deal with your testimony and believe God. You have to do that. If it's sin, then you deal with it. Whatever it is, you've got to deal with your own mind with it. If it's what's causing the disquietness, sometimes it's irrational, it's nothing. When people have anxiety and fear and things like that, when they have the condition of anxiety in their mind, and they have depression, anxiety, I'll tell you what happens. It can fixate on something, and then later it'll fixate on something else. And then later it'll fixate on something else. And then later it'll fixate on something else. So it's really not the thing you think it is most of the time. It's really nothing. It's the condition of anxiety. And you have to deal with it, learn to catch it, especially with trauma-based anxiety. But you have to speak to your own mind. You tell yourself to hope in God. That's what David did next. He told himself to hope in God. Hope thou in God. That's what he had to do. He had to hope in God. If every evil be let loose from Pandora's box, yet is there hope at the bottom. This is the grace that swims, though the waves roar and be troubled. God is unchangeable, and therefore his grace is the ground for unshaken hope. If everything be dark, yet the day will come, and meanwhile hope carries stars in her eyes. Her lamps are not dependent on oil from without. Her light is fed by the secret visitations of God, which sustains the spirit. You may be wondering, how is it that David, the man after God's own heart, is at this point? Because our minds and imaginations become morbid. So David had to fix his mind correctly. He had to order his mind correctly. He had to command his mind to hope in God. He had to. The next thing you must do is desire God's presence. Look what David says. The only way to fix a Christian's what ails him and what he is sick from in the sense of spiritually or even mentally is that he become fixed. That he see his desire and his need for God's presence must be there. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David desired God's presence. Do you know that sometimes God allows that melancholy spirit to come over you because your desire is not fiery and hot, but it's cold, and God stokes the flames by allowing you to be cast down to try you and to correct you so that you will hunger and thirst after righteousness? Hunger and thirst are constant everyday needs. You always hunger and you always thirst every day. So what God is saying that you ought to have a desire for him and his presence in your life every day. And when you don't, God will pull that away from you. He will pull that tender care and his presence away from you so that you desire to be near him. So the answer to that is that you hunger and thirst. Like the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. There ought to be a desire for you to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. It ought to be there. Now, if it's not there, God, if you're his child, God'll put it there. But it should be there. It should be on your heart. You should have a desire to know God. Now, that gets cold sometimes, like I said. And the only answer to that, unfortunately, is the rod of affliction to come. And then, like Peter said, you must desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But you have to hunger. You've got to speak to yourself. After all, did he not say speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's to yourself. That's what God has said. That's what he's told you to do. That's what he's commanded you to do. Right? That's God's direction. So then you've also got to be willing to ask yourself those questions and tell yourself that you must hope in God. No matter what your trial is, you've got to hope in God. You've got to believe God. You've got to trust him. And you've got that hope is not some shaky thing that people say, well, I hope this comes true. No, hope is guaranteed. It is built on the sure foundation of Christ. That is what hope is. Christian hope is different than the fairy tale the world sells you. Christian hope is way different. Christian hope is built on Christ. It is built on solid truth. Amen. It is not built on questionable things. It is built on the absolute truth of the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's hope. And that's what we're anchored into by faith, by grace through faith. The next thing that you must do is stir your spirits to praise the Lord. You know, it is the opposite desire of the flesh, that is, to praise the Lord when you are depressed. And whenever I'm in a long period of that, I start to ask myself when I arouse myself and wake up, I come to the place of, when's the last time I thanked God for something and I praised the Lord for his goodness? David said over and over in this psalm, I shall yet praise him. Praise is needed for the cast down Christian. You must praise God. You have to. Praise is not a feeling, it is a command. Praise the Lord, all ye his saints. And everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. That's God's command. God's children must praise him. God's depressed children must praise him the more. Spurgeon said this on praise. He said, a loss of the present sense of God's love is not a loss of that love itself. The jewel is there, though it gleams not on our breast. Hope knows her title good when she cannot read it clear. She expects the promised boon, though present providence stands before her with empty hands. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Salvations come from the propitious face of God, and he will yet lift up his countenance upon us. Note well that the main hope and chief desire of David rests in the smile of God. His face is what he seeks and hopes to see. David wants restored communion with God. David knows in his depressed state that the closer he gets to God, the more uplifted he will be. And that's true for the saint of God that is depressed today. You have a problem with not praising God and being closer to God. The closer that you become, the closer you draw yourself near to God, the better off you'll be. Regardless of how sorrowful you are, you must draw near to God. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Amen. That's what the Bible says. His face is what he seeks and hopes to see, and this will recover his low spirits. This will put to scorn his laughing enemies. This will restore him to all the joys of those holy and happy days around which memory lingers. This is his grand cheer. This verse, like the singing of Paul and Silas, looses the chains and shakes the prison walls. Think about that. It's irrational in the sense of that man would have that Paul and Silas, after being whooped and hardly being able to sit down and their backs all messed up and being beaten so bad and their wounds so terrible, that they're singing in the jailhouse in the middle of the night, singing praises unto God. He who can use such heroic language in his gloomy hours will surely conquer. In the garden of hope grow the laurels of future victories, the roses of coming joy, and the lilies of approaching peace. Praising God. Remember last week we talked about, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know, at this time right now, you're home and you're not at the church and you're not able to come together, and there's people all over the world that are not able to come together. And this is a grand celebration in that sense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is. My life is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there isn't anything that can stop that. That celebration goes on, and it has gone on in my life since I was saved 18 years ago. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that newness of life, and it goes on whether you're in your house right now or whether you're in the church house right now. It goes on in those that are saved by the grace of Almighty God. They've arose. They've been delivered from death and hell. They've been delivered from destruction. Sin no longer has its control over them. They've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we ought to remember that. And we ought to sing and give praise. And though times may be dark and though things may be dismal at different times, God's people always have something to sing about. They must focus their lives and their hearts on that truth, and not on the temporal things that are taken away from them. And I know it's difficult. Some have lost loved ones. Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost their health. Some have lost everything they've had. But you haven't lost Jesus. He hasn't left you. His promises are true in the dark as well as in the light. The light and dark make no difference to him. Nothing changes for him in the dark. God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still there for you, and he still knows the path that I take. Amen. Henry Smith, an old preacher, the 1600s or so, said this: "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. When it may be said, he whom God loveth is sick, then it may be said, this sickness is not unto death. And though it be to the first death, yet not the second. Who would think when Jonah was in the sea that he would preach to Nineveh? Who would think when Nebuchadnezzar was in the forest that he should reign again in Babel? Who would think when Joseph was banished of his brethren that his brethren should seek unto him like his servants? Who would think when Job scraped his sores upon the dunghill, all his house were burned, all his cattle stolen, and all his children dead, that he should be richer than ever he was? These are the acts of mercy which make the righteous sing, the Lord hath triumphed valiantly." Think about that. There are many saints that the trials that you face now will be nothing like down the road. Your days may seem extremely dark right now, but they will not always stay that dark. The sun will shine again. Amen. The sun will shine again. It will not always be this way. Seasons change, and with them come the breeze of summer and the sun and the shining of the sun, and the sun of righteousness, which we'll talk about, will rise with healing in his wings. Amen. Art thou discomposed with impatience, haunted with a discontented spirit under any affliction? Think it not enough to silence thy heart from quarreling with God, but leave not till thou canst bring it sweetly to rely on God. Take the darkness, take the depression, take the anxiety, take it all to God, take it all to Christ, and leave it there. And when you take it there, rely upon God. Holy David drove it thus far. He did not only chide his soul for being disquieted, but he charges it to trust in God. And that's what you have to do. You can't just chide your soul. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It's good to chide yourself, but you also must instruct yourself and your heart to trust in God. Hope thou in God. See, sometimes we become altogether too passive, and our minds will be leading us instead of us leading our minds. We become very passive and we accept everything that comes our way. And that's not correct. We have to charge our minds to trust God. We think, well, it's automatically going to happen. Oh, no, it isn't. Faith is activated in trials. It must be activated in trials. It is not automatic. It must be activated. It must be exercised in the trial. And in this case, it must be exercised in whatever you're going through right now, your deepest, darkest hour, Christian, whatever you're facing out there, whatever loneliness and despair and discouragement and everything else, I'm telling you, the sun will shine again. God has promised it will. You must trust him. You must leave it in his hands, and you must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For he is well able to deliver us. Well able. You must praise God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Did you know that 33 times praise the Lord is in the Bible? 33 times to praise the Lord is in the Bible. Over and over again, it's there, but 33 times exactly. Praise the Lord. David is telling himself, I will praise the Lord. In the dark or in the light. You know, we will praise the Lord when everything is coming in good to us. But like Job said, shall we not receive evil at the hand, good at the hand of the Lord as well as evil? He said it right here. Let's see, where was it? His wife. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Again, I've talked about Job's wife before. I think people are way too hard on her. Remember, she lost all 10 of those kids too. She watched everything burn up in the fire. She watched her husband be a ball of a mess. She's the weaker vessel. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He didn't say she was a fool. He said she was speaking like one. That's good King James English right there if you read it. That's what it says. That's exactly what the text says. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, what do you mean, preacher, when you talk about praising the Lord? Well, it's easy to praise the Lord when the sun is shining. When all is going well, when all the bills are paid, when the bank account's got money in it, when everybody's healthy, when nobody's sick, when the country's working all right and everything's going great, when you're working and you got the car and the vehicle and everything going good. It's not that hard to praise God through those things, is it? But what did Job say? And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job just lost his 10 kids, 10 children. He just lost his 10 children. He just lost all of his family. He just lost all of his goods. He lost all of his animals. He lost all of his servants. He lost everything besides his wife. His health, his mind almost, right? And what did he do? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. Job praised God, right? That had to be the darkest time of his life, for sure it was. I hope you and I are willing to praise God in the dark as well as in the light. David stirs his soul to remember God. That's what he does. He stirs his soul to remember God. Remembering God and meditating on his attributes goes a long way in healing the mind. It occupies the mind with something infinitely greater than ourselves, which is God. We must remember the Lord. through all our hard times. When we are going through challenges in this life, we ought to meditate on who God is. And we ought to remember the Lord. That's what we should do. That's what God commands us to do, is to remember Him. David thirsted after God. David remembered God. He remembered the goodness of God. In other portions of Scripture, he talked about remember the goodness of God in the land of the living. But you ought to meditate on God's attributes, God's goodness, God's works, what He has done. Which is, we remember God, we ought to think on Him, not our sorrow, but on God. We think on Christ and His goodness and His suffering for us. How our Lord was utterly forsaken. Remember, He was the one that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is remembering Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Remembering God's attributes. David said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. David said he'd remember the Lord. I'll remember you where I'm at, God. I know where I'm at right now in my life. But God, I'm going to remember you. My soul is cast down within me, but I will remember you. Verse number 8, he said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. So what do we remember about God? We remember his attributes. Do you know loving kindness is a Bible word? It's a Bible word. It's two words that were brought together, loving kindness, and it describes God. It's who God is. Loving kindness. It's a Bible word. We remember his loving kindness. He said, look at this. He said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. When we are in distress, it is important to remember God's loving kindness. Spurgeon said this about that. Loving kindness is a noble life belt in a rough sea. The day may darken into a strange and untimely midnight, but the love of God ordained of old to be the portion of the elect shall be thy sovereign decree meted out to them. No day shall ever dawn on an heir of grace and find him altogether forsaken of his Lord. The Lord reigneth, and as a sovereign, he will with authority command mercy to be reserved for his chosen. Think about that. Think about this expression that is made here. He doesn't simply say that the Lord will bestow, but he says God will command his loving kindness. As the gift bestowed is grace, free favor to the unworthy, so the manner of bestowing it is God's sovereignty, God's grace. It is given by decree. It is a royal donative. It is God who says, I give this to thee. God commands his loving kindness. Even in the darkest and deepest of night, of times of despair, God gives his loving kindness. He commands it to his children, for his children to have. Amen. So David remembers God. He remembers God's loving kindness, his goodness. Then David adds prayer to his praise. And listen, not just during the affliction, but after the deliverance. The downcast Christian must pray and always be in the spirit of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Here's a good warning from one. I thought it very good. He said this, the selfish who cry out in trouble will have done with their prayers when the trouble is over. With David, it was the very reverse. Deliverance from trouble would strengthen his confidence in God, embolden his addresses to him, and furnish him with new arguments. There is great need of prayer after deliverance, for the time of deliverance is often a time of temptation. The soul being elated and thrown off its guard at such seasons, much of the joy that is felt may be merely natural as David's would probably be when rescued from that corroding care which injures the body as well as distresses the soul. There is a danger of mistaking. Listen, of supposing it to be all spiritual and hence of imagining the soul to be in a higher state of grace than it really is. And so of being imperceptibly drawn into a state of false security. There is then especially need of that prayer. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe. And with some peculiarly, who being of a sanguine constitution of mind are in times of enjoyment, soon puffed up and brought into danger. So you have to be careful after God delivers you from something, after God delivers you from your melancholy spirit or delivers you from it being so oppressive over you that you're elated with joy so much that you become foolish and that you don't pray for God to keep you and to hold you up, but you become elated and you become foolish and giddy and then you end up falling and Satan gets you. David prayed after deliverance as well as before. And it ought to be one of the lessons I think that God gives his children is this, is you get discouraged or depressed or anxiety takes you and it takes you over, it takes your mind over, right? And then you get some deliverance and some relief from it and then you back off spiritually. You back off of things because the yoke is not about your neck or the rod is not pressing down on you. So you back off of some things or the pressures of life are not on you and you spiritually back off and become cold on some things and you want to have a joy ride away from God and you get in the flesh too much and then you're loving life too much and you're not loving him enough. And then what happens is Satan gets you. You don't pray like you should. You don't watch like you should. You're not on guard like you should. And then God has to pull that away from you again. He's got to bring up financial challenges in your life. He's got to bring up trials in your life to try you so you see what is in your heart, so you know what it is. So God teaches you how to be abased and how to abound. How to handle success in the Christian life. How to handle it when God gives you what you desire. How you handle that. Your prayer and your praise should also have songs with them. David said he had songs. I will sing songs. Verse number 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life. See, David is owning God again as the God of his life. He's no longer staying out of without faith, but he's drawing in nearer to God. Your prayer and your praise should also have songs. His song is with you in the night. You know, when it gets dark, when it gets scary, when you get depressed or discouraged or down, you need to remember. You need to remember. God give us songs in the night. You need to remember to sing and praise the Lord in the night. When your mind will not stop. When it will not hush and it will not be quiet. You know what I always do? I start praying when that happens, and then I go to sleep. And some people think that's bad. Why is that bad? Well, Peter was supposed to be awake and pray, right? God told him to watch with him for 1 hour. But when you're trying to get sleep at night and you can't sleep and you go to sleep praying at night, I do my praying during the day and about myself, I have my time set aside to pray. But at night, if I can't sleep and I start praying, guess what? My mind goes right to sleep. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with the last conscious thing you remember is praying? What could possibly be wrong with that? Amen. Right. What could be wrong with that? That the last words of your breath that you gave out before you went to sleep was praying to God. There's nothing wrong with that. God wasn't chiding Peter Jesus wasn't chiding Peter for that or correcting Peter for that. He was correcting Peter because he was supposed to be awake. There was the purpose. He was supposed to watch. Watch, Peter, that you not enter into temptation. Right? But he also says, he giveth his beloved sleep. Right? Nothing wrong with falling asleep praying to God when it's time to go to bed. Amen? Or when you can't sleep. Isn't wrong with that. Nothing at all. What a good way to fall asleep. With a prayer to God on your heart, a praise to God, a thanking of God in your mind and your heart before you go to bed. Amen? What a way to go out. What if you died in your sleep and you opened your eyes up in heaven and the last thing you ever did on this earth was pray to God? Woo! That's something, ain't it? Right? Well, that was quick. Right? He gave us songs in the night. Amen? David concludes with the same place you should. My rock and my God. David calls out to God. In verse number 9, he said, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now David is now owning God as his God more. His confidence is building. He is getting stronger. He still has some doubt. He still has some fears. But he's trusting God more. And here are the answers when the waves are crashing us and tossing us to and fro. Let them crash us into the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. Remember, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is noted over and over again as the rock. Isn't it amazing you have that Antichrist wrestling figure called the rock and he calls himself the rock? Right? I've heard him call himself the great one. The people's champion. Right? Right. What is all that? It's Antichrist. He's calling himself God. It's exactly what he's doing. Bunch of devils. By the way, if you ever want to study that figure or that metaphor of God being a rock, this book right here is a really good one. Benjamin Keach, he was a Baptist, and he wrote Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. And it is a huge book. But in it, he talks about Jesus as the rock and how God is a rock, and he shows you all the reasons why and just different applications and things of that nature. These are men that meditated on God's word, and very interesting stuff that you'll find in there about that and about God being God is light and all sorts of things like that. Amen. You will see that the psalmist suffered with faith mixed with fear here and trembling. But he is also mounting up for victory. He is allowing the waves to crash him against Jesus. He is ready to hide in the shadow of his wings. David used that analogy before too. He talked about the shadow of his wings. God's the shadow of God's wings, that God would hide him. He also knows that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. He talks, what do I mean by that? He talks about, thou art the health of my countenance. Well, you know what the sun does when it rises? Right? When the sun rises, brings warmth, brings life, heals, burns out viruses and sicknesses, all those things. That's how the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. That's what it means. And just like the literal sun rises, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead, the sun out there rises as well, doesn't it? That'll mess up some people's science, won't it? right? Like that old black Baptist, Jasper. He preached a famous sermon, "Does sun do move?" Right? Because it do. It moves. We believe that. Amen. I just believe it because God's word said it. And I believe it. Amen. I think there's some wonderful lessons in there that we'll talk about sometime with that. I might even do a PowerPoint on that sometime. It'd be fun. Yeah. Lots of good stuff there. David was a fugitive with little means of defense and continually pursued by his enemies, who were powerful and numerous. The country in which he wandered was mountainous, and he often sought and found shelter on the tops of precipitous rocks or in the natural hollows of excavated caves. Thus, the idea of shelter and defense being associated in his mind with that of a rock, how natural that he should apply the term to God and when seeking him as his refuge and helper. You see, David, he dealt with the clefts of the rock, right? David hid out in caves and everything else, so he understood all those things. And he said, my God is like this rock that is immovable, that put him above his enemies. David knows God is his rock, but his feelings tell him that God has forgotten him. But Jesus never forgot him. God never forgot David. He couldn't forget David, but David's disturbed mind kept telling him that he was deserted. But by faith, David is saying, God is my rock. He concludes with that, my rock and my God. That God is my God, David repeats, and that God is the health of my countenance. The health of David's countenance was not in his countenance, but in his God. I'm going to say that again to you. The health of David's countenance was not in his own countenance, but in his God. And this makes his faith silence his fears. And so peremptorily resolve upon it that there is a time coming, how near soever he now lies to the grave's mouth, when he shall yet praise him. The health and life of thy grace lie both of them, not in thy grace, saith faith, but in God, who is thy God. Therefore I shall yet live and praise him. I do not wonder that the weak Christian is melancholy and sad when he sees his sickly face in any other glass than this. See, you've got to see that your only help is in Christ. Your only strength is in God's word. Your only strength is in the person of Jesus Christ. The only way that you draw closer to God is closer to Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles and received up into glory. This is that God that we preach. This is the one, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how you dispel your fears. Now, does that mean they're all going to go away? No, but you command over your fears your faith. I exercise my faith over my fears. Paul said, I believe God. When he was in that ship, and they said, we're all going to die. Kind of like this coronavirus. You're all going to die, right? That's what people walk up and say to us when we're street preaching, right? You're all going to die. That's what they mock at us, and they say that. That's what they're saying with this coronavirus. You're all going to die, right? Yeah. I'm telling you, Trump gets on TV last week and says, look, prepare for 200,000 people to die next week. I mean, are you trying to make people kill themselves or what? But you know, our faith, our hope is not in ourselves, but in God. We've got to trust him. We've got to look unto Jesus. That's where your true strength comes from. Oh, it may not dispel all of your fears in that sense, but they won't control you. They won't take you. They won't move you to unfaithfulness. They won't move you to react to things you shouldn't react to. Because by faith, you'll trust the Lord. That's why we believe in the faith of Christ. You know, it's not David's strong faith here. No, it's David's strong God. Amen. I want you to remember that. It's not Pastor Cooley's strong faith. It's Pastor Cooley's strong God. That's what it is. That's what it is. And it's not, and you can liken that to yourself. It is not your strong faith. It is your strong God. And it is the faith of Christ that never wavered, that he took all of death, all of hell, all of the forces of hell, all of the attacks of the devil, all the temptations of this life. He bore them all on the cross. He took them down to the grave with him. He went down into hell and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he arose from the dead, and he arose victorious, and he arose with no sin left upon him, and he arose in complete victory. And he says, I give this unto you. That's the strength. Not us. We have none. It is God's strength. It is God's might. Like he said to the prophet long ago, not by might, right? Or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God's spirit, God's strength. And God wants you to depend on him, and God wants you to go after him and seek him. So when you're dejected, depressed, discouraged, fearful, downcast, seek God's face. It is Satan that wants you to stay away from God, stay away from his word, stay away from his truth, not to, you know, to overly examine yourself. The problem is looking too much at you and not looking enough at Jesus. That's the problem. We have to change our focus. It has to be on Christ. It has to be on Christ. Remember Peter. He had his focus on the storm, and all thy waves and billows crashed over me, said David. And Peter said the same thing. When he had his eyes on Christ, he did just fine, didn't he? When he took his eyes off of Christ, he didn't do very well. We've got to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Look to him. David understood that. David knew at the end, I shall yet praise him. I'm going to get out of this. God's going to deliver me from this. Who is the health of my countenance. He is the health of my countenance now. And my God. I hope you know him as Savior. I hope you've been born again by the Spirit of God, had your sins forgiven. You've come in repentance and faith, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, been born again by the Spirit of God. Trusted him as your Lord and Savior. I trust that he's changed your life and made you a new creature. Well, if he's done that and if he showed you his power in your life, then you ought to believe God. You ought to believe what he says, and you ought to cling to that in the deepest and darkest point of your life. You ought to trust him. You have to. You must. Draw closer to him during all your sorrows. Remember, he is the man of sorrows. He will not reject you. He will not mock your sorrow. He will not laugh at your sorrow. But he will comfort you with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Ghost. Thank you for the Father who sent the Son to be the only begotten, sent the only begotten Son of the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, stir up the spirit of your people to trust you. Oh God, convict the lost of their condition and help them run to the cross to be born again by the Spirit of God. And Lord, strengthen the saved, strengthen your children. May they walk in obedience and holiness, separation, righteousness, sanctification. May they trust you. May they live for you. May you ever be their focus, and may Jesus Christ be praised above all else. May the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Heal thy people, Lord, of all their transgressions. Put them away, Lord, as you have always done. Let them walk in sanctification, holiness, and righteousness. Let them walk in the fear of the Lord and be a light in a dark, dark world. Oh God, we need you more than ever now. Thank you so much for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Thank you for the victory that Christ arose from the dead, that he rose from the dead, that he led captivity captive, that he gave gifts unto men, that he poured out his spirit, that he breathed on us and gave us the Holy Ghost. Dear God, may we never forget that, the Comforter. May we never forget the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. May we remember it, Lord, and with passion may we preach it to others, with love in our hearts, with desire to know you and the power of your resurrection. May we preach it and live this book daily, Lord. Help us comfort the feeble-minded, Lord. Strengthen the depressed Christian. May they know how much you love them and care for them, and that you will not forsake them, that you will not leave them alone, but you will speak to them. If they will commune with you, you'll give the sweetest messages possible to them while they're alone with you. Help them, Lord, to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.